Proverbs 3. Father, I pray the Holy Spirit give us light this morning. You teach us from your word and give us what we need. Lord, may you open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law and enlighten the eyes of understanding to make a difference in our life, to teach us how to live while we're yet on this earth. In Jesus' name, amen. In Proverbs 3, the last verse of the chapter, verse 35, the wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools. Where we're going to be picking it up this morning from last time. He says, the wise shall inherit glory. Wisdom gives you an inheritance. We've been talking about the subject of wisdom and understanding, and from wisdom you can gain an inheritance. Now, I'm not talking about just an earthly inheritance. I'm not talking about having a rich uncle die and, you know, leave you thousands or hundreds of thousands of dollars. I'm talking about an inheritance that goes far beyond this earth. And I'm talking about an inheritance that's going to fix you up when you get up into glory. Not all the benefits that you receive from living a good Christian life are going to be gained just down here on earth. You'll gain benefits from living a good Christian life down on earth, but the full story and the full tale is not going to be told, and it's not going to all be in until you reach your final destination of heaven. So wisdom will give you an inheritance. We'll get into more about this later on in the chapter, or in the next chapter. He says, the wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools. And again, comparing wisdom with, and a wise man with a foolish man, as it's done throughout the book of Proverbs. And it says, shame shall be the promotion of fools. Chapter 4 and verse 1. Hear ye children the instruction of a father and attend to know wisdom, or attend to know understanding. Okay, as we spoke about before, this goes in the New Testament with Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, where he says, ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And right there, showing you that God's talking to his children. Hear ye children the instruction of a father. So we, as the children of God, were to take notice now, take heed, and hear the instruction of a father, yea, the instruction of our Heavenly Father. We're to hear his instruction, and we're to attend to know understanding. Now again, that word attend having to do with paying attention. We are to attend to know understanding, and that's the root of this word here. Attend and attention. So if you want to get understanding and get wisdom, you got to pay attention to some things. You got to pay attention to how God deals in your life. You've got to pay attention to the testimonies of the Lord and how he deals in other people's lives. You got to pay attention, say, when somebody's instructing you in the Word of God, when somebody's teaching you, when somebody's preaching the Bible, when things are being spoken about of the Lord, of what he's done, of how he is, of what he thinks, you got to pay attention. Now, you don't pay attention and you don't attend to no understanding, then you can sit and be under the instruction of the Word of God and go away and not receive anything. You got to pay attention. And a simple truth, but yet a needy one. Attend to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law. Okay, then wisdom leads you not only into good practical instruction for how to live your life, but it also gives you good doctrine. And in the book of Proverbs, we're finding great practical truths of how to live on earth and how to prepare ourselves for heaven. And we're also finding great doctrinal truth, and it's filled with them. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. Okay, you want to learn doctrine, you want to learn the word of God, then you've got to get wisdom. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. And again, the thing about not leaving the wisdom once you get it, you've got to retain it. You've got to hang on to it and hold on to it. Verse 3, for I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. Now Solomon here, giving you the instruction from a human standpoint, showing you that he was his father's son, David, and his mother's son, and he got the instruction from his father, and now he, as a father, is passing it on to his son. And that's the way it ought to go with wisdom. You ought to receive it from your father and then pass it on to your son. Now, if you didn't receive it from your father, that's no excuse for you not to pass it on to your son. You can start the progression now. That is, you can get the thing going where down years, down generations in your family line, because of you teaching and instructing in the Word of God, the rest of your family hears about wisdom. They hear about the Word of God. They hear about truth. Just sometimes, just one person taking the Lord at His word and finding out about the Lord and finding out about truth and wisdom, making it a big deal in his life, can affect generations to come. Years and years of people that have yet to even be born on this earth. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also. So David taught Solomon. He taught me also and said unto me, and this is how David instructed Solomon, he said, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live. Okay, Solomon got a hold of this to the extent, at least where he knew this was right, he knew this was proper instruction. For even back in the previous chapter, he was instructing the other people to do the same. In verse 18 of chapter 3, which we looked at. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her. Now the end of the verse, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. So when Solomon's telling these people to retain wisdom, this is something that he learned from his father David. Chapter 4, verse 4. And this is what David said to him. Let thine heart retain my words. And then he says, keep my commandments and live. And then he's going to live and get life and have it more abundantly. Keep my commandments and live. Not only that, it leads you, as we spoke about before, to a longer and a more healthy and profitable and prosperous prosperous life on earth, physical life. Verse 5, chapter 4. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Okay, instruction, command, you are to get wisdom. You need to get wisdom, you need to get understanding, and then when you do, you don't want to forget it. And he keeps repeating this kind of stuff over and over and over again. I guess the reason it is because people need to hear it over and over again. Sometimes you think a person hears something once, it ought to fix them for the rest of their life. And I guess if they pay good enough attention, some things they'd hear them once and it would fix them for the rest of their life. But they tend to take this stuff and hear it and acknowledge that it's right when they hear it and then go their way and never do anything about it. So they've got to keep being reminded. They've got to have the thing keep being told to them. He says, get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not. He's laying a foundation here at the beginning of the book. He'll get on into even more of the instruction of wisdom throughout the book, but now here in the first few chapters, he's trying to get something through his head, that is, you're to get this thing called wisdom, you're to hang on to it, retain it, and not forget it, and it's something that you need. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. When the words of wisdom come your way, don't decline from them. Don't get away from them or blow them off. It's like somebody offers you something and you say, no, I don't want it. No, you decline. Instead of taking what they give you, you decline to take it. And you're not to decline from the words of wisdom. Neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Now, as we've seen, wisdom referred to in the female gender, wisdom and understanding. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Okay, if you don't leave wisdom once you get it, it'll keep you. It'll help you on in your life to keep you from evil. It'll preserve you. It'll preserve you from unnecessary harm. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. She'll keep your foot in the right paths, in the right way. Now, verse 7. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. So, in verse 7 of chapter 4, you find out what the main thing you want is, and it's wisdom. Wisdom is the principal thing. It talks about the principal thing, that's the first thing, the main thing. A principal in a school is the head of the school, the main person in the school as far as who gives orders. Now, wisdom is the principal thing that you want to get. It's the head thing, the chief thing. So he says, wisdom is the principal thing, and since it's the principal thing, therefore get it. Therefore get wisdom. I mean, if wisdom's the main thing you need in your life, and the most important thing you need, then get it, right? Don't just sit there and acknowledge, okay, wisdom's good, wisdom's right, wisdom's something that I need. No, go forth and put forth what it takes to get it. You want to get a hold of it. Get wisdom, get understanding. Wisdom is a principal thing, therefore get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. So there's effort that has to be put forth, and you want to get it. You want to go forth and put forth the effort. It's the principal thing. So you want to get it. And then with all you're getting, you want to get understanding. So wisdom is number one. That's the first thing you want to seek after. If you begin to get wisdom, then understanding comes into place, and you want to seek after and get understanding. Now verse 8, he says, exalt her, speaking of wisdom there, and she shall promote thee. Okay, you want to get up on higher ground in your Christian life. You want promotion, then you want to exalt wisdom. You want the Lord to promote you and advance you in spiritual ranks, then you exalt wisdom. Look what it says. Exalt her and what? She shall promote thee. You exalt wisdom, and the wisdom that you gain and the wisdom that you have, the Lord's going to take and he's going to promote you from it. He's going to promote you up onto higher ground, unto a greater level. Exalt her and she shall promote thee. Now, so you exalt wisdom, and that's your promotion. That's the promotion of a wise person. He'll exalt wisdom, and wisdom will promote her. And that runs hand in hand with the verse we just looked at, the end of chapter 3, where it says, shame shall be the promotion of fools. There you have the comparison of what promotes a wise man and what promotes a foolish man. Wisdom promotes wise men, and shame promotes foolish men. Out in the world, sometimes, in order for a person to get ahead, the more shameful they are, the more they get ahead. Out in the field of entertainment and things like that, sometimes the more wicked a person is and the more vile a person is, the farther he gets ahead in this world and the more glory he gets as far as the world is concerned. It says the wise shall inherit glory when we end at chapter 3. And the wise inherit real glory. They inherit the glory of God, the glory that is going to really mean something, but the glory that foolish people get is just the glory of this world and the wisdom of this world, which is going to perish in the sight of God is foolishness. But you know, if you follow theater or actors, singers, or anything like that, the people that really make it to the top, they go to lengths, brother. I mean, they pay prices that any good Christian that's living a Christian life wouldn't want to be involved in paying. The life they live and the things that they do to sell out and get the promotion and make it big in this world, stuff you don't want to mess with. And if you don't want to mess with that stuff and wouldn't do it in your life, then, you know, why pay attention to the people that have to do that kind of stuff to get where they're at? Why, you know, esteem them so highly and kind of look at them like they're such great people? But so the prices they pay, the Christians don't want to mess with it if they got any sense. Now, verse 8, chapter 4. Exalt her and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. You see wisdom again likened unto a woman. And when you embrace wisdom, it's just going to bring you to honor. You've got to cleave to it. All right? You prove all things. You prove that wisdom is something that you need. It's a chief thing. It's a principal thing. You prove it, and then according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Okay? It's right. It's good. Now get wisdom and hang on to it. Hold it tight. Hold it fast. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. It's a relationship that you have with wisdom. Verse 9. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Now, an interesting verse and statement. It talks about something that wisdom's going to give to you. First, to your head, it gives an ornament of grace. An ornament is like it's a decoration. It kind of makes something look nicer. It gives your head an ornament of grace. And then it says at the end, a crown of glory shall she deliver thee. Now we get talking about crowns and things that we can get at the judgment seat of Christ. And I think people overlook, because I haven't heard other people teach about this, but I think all people overlook the fact that wisdom will render you rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. It says a crown of glory shall she deliver thee. And they have the standard messages on the judgment seat of Christ, and they talk about how there's five crowns you can get, but I haven't heard them talk about a crown that wisdom can deliver you. Now there's another place where they talk about a crown of glory, and when it talks about in 1 Peter chapter 5 about the pastor, the shepherd, feeding the flock. I think, though, sometimes speaking of the judgment seat of Christ, people limit this thing too much, and they really don't get the full spectrum of what's going to take place and what's going to be rendered to a person. I think when they talk about just, you know, 5 crowns, they got it so limited that sometimes it doesn't even sound very appealing. There's going to be far more to it than just one crown or a crown that you can earn. There's going to be different facets or elements that can be gained. 1 Peter 5. You can see that he's talking about elders in verse 1. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder. Verse 2, he instructs them to feed the flock of God which is among you. Then verse 3, he says, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. Verse 4, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now that is the common one that's spoken about in the messages on the judgment seat of Christ. It says a crown of glory you're going to receive from the chief shepherd when he appears. Now that crown there is to a pastor or a person that instructs other people in the Word of God. And when he does his job right, then when Jesus Christ comes, he receives a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And they call this sometimes the shepherd's crown or the pastor's crown, because he's instructed the flock in the right way. And they call it a crown of glory. Now they call this one here in Proverbs chapter 4 a crown of glory also. But just because they're both called a crown of glory, it doesn't necessarily mean that they're the same crown. When he talks about a crown of glory, when you think about it like this, when you get up to heaven at the judgment seat of Christ, any crown you receive is going to be a crown of glory. The soul winner's crown will be a crown of glory. It's going to be a crown that you receive up in glory. It's a crown of glory. And one of 1 Peter 5 is talking about a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And here in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 9, it's speaking specifically about wisdom, and it says, a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. And when you get into things that we've been getting into, you find that wisdom is not limited to pastors. It's not limited to elders or people that rule over the flock. Who can get wisdom? Turn back to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs 1:22. How long, ye simple ones? Alright, are you a simple one? Will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Okay, you've got simple people, scorners, and fools. And in verse 23, it tells them, turn you at my reproof. All right, you got a person that's simple, a person that scorns, and a person that's a fool. He's instructed to turn at the reproof of the Lord there. And it says when he does, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. So there, it's given anybody that will receive the instruction of wisdom can get it, not just a pastor. Not just a person that preaches and teaches the Word of God to groups of people, but anybody that wants can get wisdom. Then perhaps after they get wisdom, God gets them into the place where they instruct people, but it's not just limited to pastors. You can see that. We've been reading here about wisdom and the instructions to get wisdom, like in verse 7 of Proverbs 4, which we looked at, is not limited to pastors. It's, matter of fact, it's written to all the sons of God. He said, my son, in chapter 2, verse 1, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee. So you find out that it's not limited. It's not limited to pastors. Anybody that's simple, anybody that lacks wisdom and needs it, can get it. He said in James 1, if you turn there, I'll let you see it. You should become more familiar with it in James 1. Chapter 1 and verse 5, the book of James. And if you don't have this one memorized, this is a verse that ought to be memorized. Every Christian, every born-again Christian ought to have James chapter 1, verse 5 memorized. And if they don't, they ought to be working on it. James 1, 5. If any of you lack wisdom, well, was he writing just to pastors? James 1, 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. Verse 2, my brethren, all of his brothers, not just pastors. If any of you lack wisdom, James 1:5, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Okay? So anybody who will ask, anybody who will seek wisdom is qualified to get it. They're a candidate for it. So when you get to James chapter, Proverbs chapter 4 here, in the book of Proverbs, and you come down to verse 9, and it says, she shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. And you find out that a person that gets wisdom will receive a crown for getting wisdom. A crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Now let's look more about these things in the judgment seat of Christ. And we started out there in Proverbs 3, verse 35, and I said I'd get you more about that. We got later on in chapter 4. But look at 3:35 again. He says, the wise shall inherit glory. Okay, let's turn to a couple places. Turn to Colossians chapter 2, or Colossians chapter 3 rather. Colossians 3 and Proverbs chapter 8. Colossians chapter 3 and Proverbs chapter 8. Okay, Colossians 3 and then Proverbs chapter 8. Let's look first, we'll look first in Proverbs 8 and then we'll go to Colossians. Proverbs 8, 21. First, before you look there, look at the beginning of Proverbs 8 and find out, again, he's getting back on this subject of wisdom. And Proverbs 8, 1 says, doth not wisdom cry and understanding put forth her voice? Then he goes on to tell you about things that wisdom and understanding do. Proverbs 8, 11, wisdom is better than rubies. Proverbs 8, 12, I wisdom dwell with prudence. And then in verse 14, counsel is mine and sound wisdom. And on through to verse 21, speaking of wisdom still, he said, start with verse 20. I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. Okay? Then we're talking about the eternal rewards that wisdom will rend a person that gets it. And what it will do is it's going to cause you to get an inheritance. It's going to cause you to get an inheritance when you get up there to glory. And he says here that it's going to fill their treasures. It's going to give you riches and honor and glory and real treasures up there in heaven at the judgment seat of Christ. Turn to Colossians 3 now, where we had to turn. Colossians 3, look in verse 23. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the what?
Reward.
What is it?
Reward.
We talk about at the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to get what? We're going to get rewards. He says, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the what?
Inheritance.
So comes time for the Lord to shell out the rewards up there and give out the inheritance. There are certain rewards and there's a certain inheritance that'll give you. And wisdom, excuse me, as we read about in Proverbs chapter 8, it talked about that it's going to cause the person to inherit substance and it's going to fill the treasures. And in 3:35, it says that the wise shall inherit glory. So now you're getting into things that wisdom is going to benefit and render you, if you'll get it, at the judgment seat of Christ. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2. Colossians 3 says, of the Lord will receive the reward of the inheritance. 2 Timothy 2, verse 10. Paul said, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Then certain people can obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus, not just being saved, but they can also get eternal glory with it. As we just read about, the wise shall inherit glory. Look now in verse 12. He says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. So you find out there that people can not only just be saved, but in verse 10, they can be saved and they can get the salvation that's in Christ Jesus with something. They can get it. They can get a little added extra. They can get it with eternal glory. That's glory that's going to last you on up into heaven. And he's speaking about here in verse 11, it is a faithful saying, if we be dead with him, we also shall live with him. Or we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. And that passage speaking about your reign, the reign that you can get with Jesus Christ on through, out after you die, on in through the millennium, throughout the years into eternity, rewards that you can get. Now look in Romans chapter 8. The book of Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, talking about a person that's an heir, and of course a person that's an heir receives an inheritance, he says, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Now then, the heir here, a person that becomes an heir or inherits something, it's a conditional thing. He says, if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if. A little two-letter word, if. That means if you do this, then you can be an heir with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him. Now we just saw that in 2 Timothy. We suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Now then there's a difference between just being saved and getting there some extra glory you can get when it comes your time to stand before the Lord. That we may also be glorified together with him. Glorified together. Then you get in Proverbs 3 that the wise shall inherit glory. But same shall be the promotion of fools. And then you get here in Romans 8 that you can be glorified together with him if you suffer with him. So then there's glory that's conditional upon suffering with Christ. Now when you get wisdom, sometimes it's going to cause you to suffer with Christ because you've got to stand sometimes alone. There are certain things you'll have to go through. But it's well worth it. All right, back to Proverbs. Proverbs 4. Exalt her, verse 8, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace. A crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. So there's a crown that you can get, and it's a crown of glory. The wise shall inherit glory. And this, when you get to the judgment seat of Christ, you may be surprised to find out all the little details and all the things the Lord does pull out. And the stuff they have on the big promotion of people and exalting them, just all these famous people on earth today, it's just nothing but a cheap imitation of what a Christian is going to get when he gets to the judgment seat of Christ. They make a big deal about people, and they talk about, you know, how great they are and how wonderful they are. And they give you all the statistics about them and the history of their life and everything they've gone through. They make a big deal about it, but all that is they're getting their glory, see, down here on earth. What's going to happen to you, you're going to get to heaven, and then the Lord's going to pour out your life. When you get to the judgment seat of Christ, then you get your shot for the glory. And all this stuff on earth is nothing to be compared to. The media, the news media, one of their primary jobs is to make things that are temporal look like they're eternal. As they talk about, you know, the immortal Babe Ruth. Well, if he's immortal, how come he's dead? You know, they talk about all this stuff. that this man and this memory will live on forever. Yeah, it'll live on forever until the judgment day, and then everything that was worthless will be cast in the lake of fire. And if he wasn't saved, so will he. It's not immortal. The things that are on earth are temporal. They're temporary. And they blow up all this stuff in the newspapers, magazines, and television just to make it look like it's bigger than it is. It's not immortal. Just because they can make it look pretty and make it look glorious, it's not going to last forever. The things that are unseen are going to last forever. We look not at the things which are seen, for the things that are unseen, for the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So you want to get the eternal stuff. Okay, verse 9. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace. Crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. So they're promising you a long life here, just through wisdom. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened, and when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Okay, he instructed him in the right way, in the good and the right way. Now, as he receives instruction, when he goes, his steps won't have to be straightened. When he runs, he won't stumble. And you look at that, the first part of the verse, he says, when thou goest, thy steps shall not be straightened. The reason that they say that is because his steps are already straight. That is, he's not walking a crooked path. He's not walking, you know, like that. He's walking straight steps. And if his steps are straight, then they don't have to be straightened. Somebody that hasn't received the instruction, he'll be walking a crooked path and won't be walking in the right way. And somebody will have to correct him and instruct him, and then his steps will have to be straightened so that he can walk the straight and narrow path. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. Okay, because he did. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straightened. And when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go, keep her, for she is thy life. And you keep coming down through this, and you might get to thinking, no, he's just a little bit repetitious, as we talked about, but he's doing it for a purpose. Sometimes some people, or somebody somewhere said that repetition is the mother of learning. Sometimes it takes a lot and lot and lots of hearing for a person to get something, you know, deep down, where they get it, where they can hang on to it and remember it. So he's using that principle here. He's just repeating it and giving it to them. Take fast hold of instruction. Hold fast that which is good. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Now, he shows you that you've got the power to hang on to it, or you've got the power to let go of it. Notice, he puts the burden upon the person. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Now, you get a grip on instruction and lay hold on eternal life and get a hold of this wisdom stuff. You can hang on to it then. You either hang on to it or you let it go. Once you grasp it and grip it, you've got the power to keep it through the power of God. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her. He's telling you to do it because you have it. It's your power. It's your ball game. You run your life in a large sense. God ought to run it and God ought to lead you, but when it comes right down to it, you've got the power and the free will to make the choices to do just about whatever you want to do. When God gives you a choice, you're the one that decides. You've got the will, you make up the decision. You get wisdom, okay, you decide to hang on to it, or you decide to throw it away and not mess with it. And if you don't mess with it, you decide to throw it away, you pay the price. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go, keep her, for she is thy life. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Okay, then, in the order he gives it here, it appears that once a person does get a hold of wisdom, temptation begins to set in. So, after he gets a hold of wisdom, the instruction is, after he's told to let it not go and to keep it, is to enter not into the path of the wicked. Now, there's going to be a temptation to go back into the path of the wicked, or to enter into their path. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. And here's a good way, and a good verse to memorize about staying away from it. He says, avoid it. Avoid what? The path of the wicked, the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. That's a simple little instruction, simple little verse. But when it comes to the paths of the wicked, you want to stay away from it. It's like we talked about last week, staying away from sin, staying, and we talked about the progression of sin. If you can keep yourself back from the place of committing sin and keep yourself back, all those steps that we talked about, if you can keep yourself up there on the top from getting down into sin, from being drawn away, then you can keep yourself from sin. If you're not going to be drawn away and tempted, well, then you're not going to have to worry too much about sin. And he says here in verse 15, avoid it. Okay, you avoid the path of the wicked. Instead of going by the path of the wicked, you avoid it. You've got the power to go in the right paths or go in the wicked paths. You don't go by it. You avoid it. You pass not by it. If you know there's a place that you're going to go by, it's going to cause you to stumble. It's going to cause you to sin. It's going to cause you to be tempted. Don't go near it. If you thought about it right now, you would come up with a place, something that would cause you to be tempted. Somewhere you could go that would, you know, bring about a temptation. And at this certain place, you've got the power to go near it or stay away from it. Now, if you want victory over sin, then just stay away from it. I mean, why subject yourself to the temptation? Why make it harder on you than it already is? You stay away from the place of temptation. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it. When you see it coming down your path, turn around and get out. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it and pass away. That's simple instruction. Now, take heed. Avoid it. Don't go near it. Pass not by it. Stay away. Turn from it. When you see it coming, get out of there and pass away. For they sleep not except they have done mischief, the wicked people. And their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. It's like their purpose for life, purpose for living, is to cause other people to fall. And that's why he gave them in Proverbs chapter 1, the instruction that still holds good in verse 10, where he said, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Because they're going to be enticing them. They're going to be enticing them all along the way. Just about the time you think you've got temptation lit, you'll find it pop up in some place you never expected it. Just about the time God gives you the victory and you get the victory over your life in your life about struggling with certain things and messing with them. And just about the time you get a grip and you've got the victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil in your own life, just about that time, the devil's going to pop up in somebody you never expect him to pop up in, and there you are, going to be faced with him again, right through somebody else. So you got to learn to deal with it, and you've got to be prepared and be armed and be sober and be vigilant. And keep your eyes open and watch, lest your adversary, the devil, devour you, and you don't get out of his net when he leads you into his trap. So these are ways that you can avoid it by staying away. Avoid temptation, staying away from it, staying away from the place that's going to lead you into temptation. And when sinners entice you, consent thou not. And that was the verse, Proverbs 1:10, that, you know, we were given suggested verses to memorize. And like I say, a lot of this would be good to memorize. But if you want one or two verses from each chapter, Proverbs 1:10 is the verse we gave for Proverbs chapter 1 is a good verse. Proverbs 2, verse 6 is a good verse to memorize. And in Proverbs 3, verse 13 is a good verse to memorize. And actually, the 13, 14, and 15 are good to memorize. It depends on how ambitious you are, but if you want to just start out, you know, getting on memorizing word or memorizing verses of scriptures and different things, those are some good ones to start out with. And then in Proverbs 4, we haven't finished the chapter, but I'll give you a good one for there, and that's verse 7. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. With all thy getting, get understanding. Lots of times, you know, people write letters or sign verses, or they, you know, sign people's Bibles and sign verses. And lots of times when I'm writing somebody or signing something for them, I give them that verse right there, Proverbs 4, 7. Especially a young person. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. Okay. Any questions? Okay, we'll close there for this morning and pick up the morning service right around 11 o'clock. Thank you. But even, but it's from the same, even when wrong. Okay. Right. I'm not gonna argue. I'll look it up in one. Yeah, I know what you're saying.
This one is straight in the middle. Your entire street.
Right. Well, but like even in the Strait of like Magellan, it's a place where
it's a restriction.
Yeah. And so when I'm saying you step the mountain straight, you're following the path and the Lord doesn't have to straighten you out. I know what you're saying. Proverbs and the fourth chapter. Father, I pray that you bless us this morning as we get into your word. I pray that you teach us from it, give us grace, and give us strength that we may go forth and do thy will throughout this week and throughout our lifetime. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Proverbs 4. As we start out, I want to correct something that we said last week. And if you notice in verse 12, when he talks about, when thou goest, thy steps shall not be straight. Now, there's a couple words like straight, and I've been aware of them both in my life, but I guess I never, or if I did get the connection, it slipped. And just show them to you both. There's that one there. There's that one there. Okay? And they're different in meaning. For example, we talk about this straight, you talk about maybe the bearing straight. Or you talk about a narrow place. Or a person that's in straits, in dire straits, he's having a rough time, a hard time. You talk about this one, you're talking about, you know, going straight forward. Or not going to the this way or that way, but going straight. When he talks in verse 12 there, and he says, when thou goest, thy steps shall not be straightened. When you get talking about straightened, it has the idea of being restricted or constrained. That is, you can't go like you want to go or every place you want to go because your steps are, they're closed in. It gets tight. It gets narrow. It's like when Jesus said, straight is the way and narrow is the, straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life. So when he talks about there in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 12, when thou goest, thy steps shall not be straightened, it's that this person here, when he gets going and when he gets running his race, when he gets growing up, his steps won't have to be confined, they won't have to be restricted. And as a person that's walking in the Spirit has more liberty to walk than a person that's going into sin. That is, when he gets grown up and he gets mature, God will let him have freedom to go places that otherwise he might not have been able to go. His steps won't have to be constrained and restricted. When a child's young, you have to put a lot of restrictions on him, and some of them are for his own good. You have to keep him away from difficult places. And as a Christian grows older, he's able to go more places and be safer, spiritually speaking, because the Lord can trust him. Now, when you get to the end of the chapter, look at the end. We'll skip up there for a moment. In verse 26, he says, ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Well, when a person's going right then and there, it seems like he is constrained. He is restricted. He's not to turn to the right hand. He's not to turn to the left hand. He's just to go, as it was, straight forward and straight on. And when a person is growing, you have to have some restrictions. And sometimes you got to put restrictions on yourself as you grow up into to the Lord. Just Because if you get close to the evil thing, close to the evil way, you're going to be tempted to fall, and you're going to be inclined to fall, and likely to fall. But as you grow, and as the Lord can trust you more, He may let you go places that before He would have cut you off. And because He lets you go to places, because you can minister there, you can be used there, and you can go there and minister, maybe and preach the Word of God and be used without a danger of falling into a trap that you might have fallen in. So in verse 12, look at it again, Proverbs 4:12. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straightened, and when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. He's simply saying and stated, he's not going to be restricted or confined on many places he's going to be able to go. He'll have more freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, and he'll be able to go more places. Okay, I just want to get that straightened out. No pun intended. Okay, I hope it wasn't. Okay, look down now. We'll get down to verse 15 again. We'll start with verse 14. He says, enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Okay, the instructions here is, first of all, not to enter into the path of a wicked man. When you see a wicked man and the way he's going, you don't want to enter into his path. You don't want to even begin to go down the steps that he's going in. You don't want to start. You do not want to take the first step into the downward spiral that leads you to death. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Okay, you don't want to enter into their path, and then you don't want to follow their paths. You don't want to go in their way. You want to avoid it. You want to stay away from it, which he gets to in the next verse. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. So he's told, number one, not to enter into the path. Then he's told not to go into the way of evil men. Now after that, he's told to avoid it. Okay, you're walking down the road, and you see the path of evil men approaching. You see perhaps a temptation approaching. We'll look at it in that light. You're to avoid it. You see it coming, you avoid it. You flee youthful lust eventually. He says avoid it. Then pass not by it. Once you see you're going in that direction and it's coming upon you, you want to avoid it and you want to make sure you don't pass by that way. Don't pass by it. Next, turn from it. Okay, you don't pass by it, you turn. That's what Joseph did. He turned around and he fled. Flee youthful lust, back there in the book of Genesis. And you want to learn to do that. You want to, when sin comes and it's about to grip you and it's about to take you under, don't mess around with it, don't play games, forsake your pride and what everybody else thinks about you, and just get out of there. You don't want to sin, you want to avoid it. So he says to avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. All right, after you turn from it, you pass away, and you make sure you don't go in that direction. Now, these little simple instructions will help to keep you from sin. Again, as we've spoken of before, there are places right now that some of you, if you went to, it would tempt you almost beyond measure. It would almost seem like that God wasn't sufficient for the testing because the temptation would be so great and so strong. Now, of course, He is sufficient, but you and your weakness, if you were to go into certain places, or go by certain places, or watch or see or hear certain words or see certain things, it'd about take you under. And you don't want to mess with it. You want to stay as far away from it as you can. Avoid it, pass not by it, then you don't pass by it, then you turn from it, and you pass away, you get away from it. For they sleep not except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away, unless they cause some to fall. Now this introduces the principle of how when one person falls, he tends to like to take another person with him. That is, when you've got somebody that becomes degraded and he's fallen in from his purity and his way of life, he has an inclination to want to get somebody else to go down and take a fall with them. Misery loves company, the saying goes. And somebody that's in sin likes to have somebody else that's in sin with them because it helps them to feel better and it tends to ease their conscience. And women are very great at this. Young girls especially, when they sell out their purity and they sell out to God from God and they sell out into sin, they have a tendency to want to get, you know, other people into it, get other young girls into it. And it's been said that every young girl that's fallen into sin learned what she did about falling into it from an older girl. And I don't know if that can hold true every case, but generally it's the rule. That is, you get an older girl and she'll, you know, show the younger girl the ropes and tell her how to do and what to do about whatever they're going to get into, and they'll tend to go on down into sin. And he says in here, They sleep not except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. Sin often happens not just alone, but it often happens when you're with somebody else. Evil communications corrupt good manners. That's why he gave him the instruction in Proverbs 1:10. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Because other people are going to have a tendency to drag you down and bring you into sin. That's why you want to learn who to hang around with. If you find somebody that's trying to bring you down, or just their presence brings you down, you want to stay away from them. You want to stay away from them, spend more time with the Lord until you're stronger, and then you can maybe minister to them if you have to. But if worse comes worse, you just stay away. You do better to stay away so you can build up your strength. But here, it shows you how that other people like to drag other people into sin. For they, there's a class of people that like this, that are like this. For they sleep not, except they have done mischief. And their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. So you got other people that are causing other people to fall. And very common, you get to remember your childhood days when you started going astray and started doing some things that were wrong, and how maybe the older people or the kind of the filthy crowd tend to lure you and taught you certain things and how to do them. And that's the way it works. That's why you want to, especially even raising kids, you want to be careful who you let them hang around with, spend a lot of time with, if they're not a strong Christian. I mean, if they're weak themselves, you tend them to get by somebody else that's weak, and they're going to tend to just go down farther. In order to lift somebody up, it's been said, you have to be on higher ground. That is, you take a person who wants to lift somebody up to higher ground. If you have somebody that's weak, and you're standing up here, and you got your young person, or maybe you yourself, and you're trying to help the person up. If you're weak yourself, and they're down there on the ground, and they're strong in their sin and what they're doing in their life, it's going to be easier for them to pull you down than for you to pull them up. You've got to be on higher ground, but you've got to be strong yourself. So if you're strong, okay, but if you're not, or if your kids are not, you want to keep them away from a lot of that stuff, because they're going to get pulled right down. You try it sometime. Have yourself a little object lesson at home. Get standing on a step, and you take your young person out there and get them up there and say, now, or you get down here and get your young person up there, and you grab hold of the hand and say, now, pull me up here. Then don't let them pull you up. And then you say, now watch this. And then you pull them right down, and then you give them the lesson. You give them the application. You show them how that somebody that's stronger than they are in what they're doing, which is wrong, is going to be easier to pull them down for them to pull them up. And once you get strong and get growing, okay, you're going to be able to pull some people up and resist and fight and war good warfare. Until you get strong, you want to have them work until they get strong. You have more time building up their strength. Until you get strong, you want to build up your strength. Instead of trying, to take everybody else's burdens upon yourself. They get to you. For they sleep not except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. So some people are after that. That seems to be their ministry, to cause other people to fall. It says the Lord has ministers of righteousness, the devil has ministers of unrighteousness, and they're planted quite adequately, and especially you take throughout the schools of this land, the young people growing up there, and that's been one of the most dangerous and detrimental things that's ever happened, is getting a group of kids together in the schools, because you get kids together and they get time alone, and you take them bus rides. Only eternity is going to reveal how much wickedness that kids learned on bus rides, just going to school, getting together with the wrong crowd. You get that time, whether it's 15 minutes, a half an hour, and some kids, when I grew up in school, they were riding their bus, it seemed like, for an hour to make all the stops. And all the stuff that goes on there, you get a pure kid mixed in with that crowd, and you can't keep them separate. They're going to hear what's going on, they're going to hear what other people are doing, it's going to tend to ruin them. And all throughout the schools, you got them planted. So when your kids are going to be mingling with that kind of people, you want to prepare them. You want to take time and train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from him. Because I guarantee you, you don't train them up, the world will. They are going to be trained up one way or another. And if you don't get them, somebody else will. So you've got to put forth the effort to get them trained. Training just doesn't come natural when you train somebody to do something against their nature. That is, if it's not built into them. It's natural for a kid to do things that are wrong, to get into trouble, to tell lies, to do things that aren't right. But it doesn't seem to be so natural for him to learn his Bible verses and to read his Bible and to pray. Like, it becomes natural perhaps after you teach them and instruct them and train them. When you get a new puppy, he doesn't automatically know how to roll over. If he's just newborn, you've got to take time and train the dog. And after you teach him, you can teach him how to roll over. You can teach him how to sit, you know, and do all kinds of tricks and have, you know, all kinds of fun with them. But there's a training process. When a person's going to become a professional in sports or going to go to the Olympics, he has to go through training. And if you want your child to grow up to become a good soldier of Jesus Christ, you're going to have to train him. If you yourself want to grow up to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, it's going to take training on your part. You're going to have to train and go in training so that you can withstand the wiles of the devil and withstand in the evil day. Again, verse 16, for they sleep not except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. They seem to have that ministry, as I said. Verse 17, for they, the same people you're speaking of in verse 16, they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. Come to Deuteronomy 32, just for a cross-reference on this drinking the wine of violence. You yourself may like to look at it more closely when you get into your own Bible studies. Deuteronomy 32, you had a group of people that were kind of imitators of the Lord. And verse 31, starting out, he says, for their rock is not as our rock, small r, for their rock, capital R, for ours. So our rock being Jesus Christ. For their rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. For their vine is the vine of Sodom and of the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall, their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of dragons and the cruel venom of asps. Is not this laid up in store with me and sealed up among my treasures? So you've got a group of people whose wine isn't the wine that inclines to the Lord as the wine they use, or the new wine they use at the what we call the Last Supper and so forth, but they've got a different wine, and their wine is poison. And these people here in verse 4, or in chapter 4 of Proverbs, are said to drink the wine of violence. They eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. Now, next verse, in comparison to that, verse 18, contrast, but the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Okay, generally speaking, on down through history, the path of the just, we'll say the just people, the path of people, Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, Jesus Christ, the just one, their path is as a shining light. And as we go on down through the course of history, it shines more and more unto the perfect day. It may not seem like it when you compare what's going on in this world to what's going on in Christianity, but nevertheless, the gospel's being preached, and Jesus Christ is well known in this world. I know there's big claims that there are great, great portions of the world that don't know of him, but on the other hand, there's great, great portions of the world that do know of him and have heard of him. His name is being proclaimed in a large respect. And this path, the path of the just people, it shines and shines and shines because we don't only have what it's doing right now, we've got the testimony of history. It shines and shines more and more unto the perfect day. And the perfect day finally commencing in the millennium, in that perfect day of rest when the Lord rules and reigns and shows people how this earth ought to be run. The path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. You can gain a pattern for this in your own life. You could claim this. You could say the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day, and use this as you ought to grow. As you grow in your life, you ought to shine. You ought to start out shining. You ought to shine more and more and more unto the perfect day when the Lord takes you home and you go on home to heaven, and then you shine as the brightness of the firmament. In Daniel 12:3, it says, "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." He says the path of the just is as the shining light. Well, in Psalm 119:105, it says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path." Jesus Christ is proclaimed to be the light, the true light, that entered into the world in John chapter 1. So the path of the just, we take us who have been justified by faith, our path is as the shining light. Then our path should be as Jesus Christ and the Word of God. That is, the things that it says in the Word of God ought to be the path that we're following. The things that our Savior did and commanded us and set forth for us as examples that we are to do, they ought to be our guide. That ought to be the things that we're doing. Our path ought to be as the path of the Word of God. It's a lamp unto your feet, a light unto your path. The path of the just is as the shining light, Jesus Christ, the true light. And we ought to be like that. That's how our ways ought to be. The song says, "Oh, to be like the blessed Redeemer." This is my constant longing and prayer. That's how it ought to be. In 2 Peter chapter 1, he talked about, in verse 19, he said, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." And there it is. There's the light shining more and more unto the perfect day. It's got a more sure word of prophecy, and we would do well to take heed unto that more sure word of prophecy. And the way we take heed to it, we take heed to it as unto a light that shineth. The path of the just is as the shining light, unto a light that shineth in a dark place. So this light that shines, shines in a dark place. So yes, the world's going to be dark. Yes, it's going to be full of wickedness. But sometimes the more wickedness that abounds, the more the light can shine and easily be seen, the more distinct it can be. So look at the next verse in Proverbs chapter 4. After he says the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more into the perfect day, in verse 19, he says, "The way of the wicked is as darkness." So you've got a light that shineth in darkness in 2 Peter 1:19, and here you've got the path of the just shining, and it's shining in darkness. You've got the path of the just as the shining light that shineth more and more into the perfect day, and then you've got the way of the wicked is as darkness. So while the wicked are walking in darkness, the just are walking in light. And there's no excuse, really, for a Christian not to be walking in light unless it's just the Lord holding back certain light from him. But you know, even when the Lord holds back certain light from you, where you can't get all the understanding that you want and that you request, you can't get all the wisdom and insight that you desire, you have got enough light to keep you busy. You've got enough light to follow after the Lord until he gives you more light. Sometimes the Lord does hold back the light, and sometimes you can't see real clear in the path to walk in. But I guarantee you, if you'll obey the light you have, there'll come a day when he'll give you the necessary light. And if he's not giving you all the light that you need at a certain moment, and you prayed for it, poured out your heart to him, honestly and sincerely, and he still doesn't give it to you, then the most probable answer is, and reason is because the only light that you really need is the light that you have right then and there. Then after you take that light and obey it and do what you're supposed to do with it, when you do need the other light, it'll come on through. Look in Isaiah chapter 50. In Isaiah 50, this verse has been a very comforting verse to me in times past. There's been times when you look for light and you can't find it. You seek for light and you pray for it, but you just can't get it. And when you do that, here's what you ought to do. Here's the verse. And this is a verse that, this verse will state in concise words sometimes just exactly what you're going through. You'll read it and you'll know that you're going through it, and you'll know the truth of the verse. But it's just comforting to hear that the Lord knew what was going on before you ever went through it. Isaiah 50 verse 10. "Who is among you that feareth the Lord?" You have a person that fears God. He fears the Lord. "That obeyeth the voice of his servant." Well, he's obeying the voice of the Lord's servant. He's following the paths of righteousness. "That walketh in darkness and hath no light." You got a person that fears God, that's obeying God's servant, and yet he's walking in darkness, and he doesn't have any light. What's he to do? "Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God." You just keep going right at it. You keep reading your Bible, you keep praying, you keep seeking the Lord, you keep witnessing, you keep going. And eventually, He'll give you the light. He'll give you the light that you need. But when you find that you're fearing the Lord and you're obeying Him, and you're still walking in darkness, you just keep trusting in God and you keep staying upon your Lord. The light will come in due time. He said, "My times are in thy hand." Proverbs 4:19. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. A tremendous truth wrapped up in there. The wicked people, they have no idea what they're stumbling at. They get wrapped up in sin, and they get into certain practices that they can get into in this day and age, in this world. And many of them are just getting caught up right up into a trap, and they really don't know what they're doing. They don't know who they're following or what they're serving. They know not at what they stumble. If they could see the reality of what they were following and see how the devil is the author of confusion in this world, and how he's the god of this world and running things, and how just some of their simplest pleasures on earth are really rooted in sin and wickedness and filth, and they really got a glimpse of how against God the devil is, and how against God the things that they were doing were, and how God really felt about them and thought about them, they'd see things a lot different. But as it stands, many of the wicked people that just go on in wickedness, they don't know what they're stumbling at. They don't know what it is. They have a real shallow knowledge of what's going on. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. They're not aware of what they're doing, not to the full extent. One day they're going to see. And the reason you know why they're really not aware of the full extent of their wickedness is because one day they're going to see. And it says that before this whole thing's over, it talks about that every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, when they finally get the reality of it, and God tunes them in and takes back the veil and shows them what's going on, and they see the power of God and who He is and what He is and how He ought to be worshipped, they're going to end up bowing down, and they're going to end up confessing that He's Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Yet, will they do it today? When a preacher goes down the street preaching and witnessing, do they bow down right and left confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father? No, they go home and they turn on the television set and forget all about it. They don't know what they're stumbling at. They don't know. They don't know who they're messing with. They know not what they stumble. But it just goes to show you that since there's coming a day when they are going to do it, then there's something right now that's missing. Oh, they may know that Jesus Christ is Lord and that God's way is the best way to follow, but then how come it doesn't provoke them to bow down their lives and give them to Jesus Christ right now? Because something's missing. They ain't seeing the whole full reality of it. They aren't getting the full scope of the power of God. And much of it is their own fault, because when they get serious, when they get really desiring God, the Lord will show them. The Lord will show them. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. Jesus said to the woman at the well, He said, "You worship, you know not what." Some people don't know what they're worshiping. They don't know what they're messing with. The way of the wicked is as darkness. In Psalm 82, Psalm 82, verse 5, he talked about some people, and he says, they know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. And that's the way it is. Sometimes today, many people are scorning the Word of God and scorning the power of God and the truth of God. And they get corrected, they get admonished, they get preached to, they get witnessed to, and they go on and they walk on in darkness. And they know not at what they stumble. Proverbs 4:20. My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. He's to attend his words. He's to pay attention to them, give attention to them. Give his undivided, focused attention to what's being said. My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart. Now, there's a good verse to show you that you ought to just keep on reading your Bible. That verse right there will show you that just even if you read your Bible through one time, that you ought to keep reading it. It'll show you that even if you just spent a little time reading in your Bible and now you're not, that doesn't resolve you from your responsibility, but you should keep reading it. Let them not depart from thine eyes. That is, the words of God should be ever before you. He said in verse 20, attend to my words. So you're to keep this book, you're to keep the words of God before you. Let them not depart from thine eyes. There should not come a time in your life or a period in your life when you're not reading the Word of God. When you're not letting your eyes focus on the black words, I'm turning on this white page and letting them come from off of this page and get down inside of your soul. You should let them be before you. You're to let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. And it seems to be that the forerunner, the thing that goes before keeping them in the midst of your heart is letting them not depart from your eyes. What you see with your eyes is going to have a tendency to wind up down in your heart. So what you want to do is you want to keep something pure before your eyes. And I'll tell you what, the purest thing you're going to be able to find on this earth, in conjunction with the Holy Spirit, is this book right here. Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. And the Lord's words are pure. You ought to keep that the pure thing before your eyes. Then you'll be able to think on things that are pure. Whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are holy. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, we're to think on those things. In order to keep you thinking on those things, you're going to have to get them inside of you, get them in your heart. The best way to do that is by reading, by looking at the words of God. Philippians 4:8. Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure. You want those pure things to get down inside of you so that you in turn can live a pure life. You having trouble with impurity? You having trouble walking the straight and narrow? You want to get some more purity down inside of you? Don't let this book depart from your eyes. Simple. But I tell you what, some of the greatest truths in the Word of God as far as getting victory in your life over sin and over evil are just plain and simple truths. They're great and profound, but it's just simple stuff. It's just like, sometimes like eating. If you go day in and day out, month in and month out without eating, your strength's going to be small, you're going to get weak. You've got to eat good nourishing food, and your soul's got to feed on good nourishing food, and when it feeds on the junk food of this world, it's no wonder that you dwindle away spiritually. It's no wonder that you don't get victory. It's no wonder that your heart's right now inclined to sit in. My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. So you want to keep them in there. You want to retain them, as it spoke about in chapter 3, verse 18. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Okay, first of all, they're life unto those that find them. As Jesus Christ again spoke about the abundant life. He said, I'm come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. But even farther than that, it talks about physical life, and you know that because the second half of the verse says, and health to all their flesh. So obeying the Word of God will lead you into a healthier life. It's health to all their flesh. There are principles set out in this book from how to take care of your body and all kinds of other stuff that'll teach you and lead you into ways of good health. It's health to all your flesh, to all their flesh. And I know that Christians will get sick, and I'm not saying that every Christian gets sick is because of sin in their life. However, there are ways that as you go on down the road, the Lord will lead you into, generally speaking, He can lead you into a healthier life. And see, it's simple, there's certain principles. There are certain principles that work in the human body just as sure as there are certain principles that work in the mechanics of the way a car runs. You don't treat a car run properly, and you don't give it the right stuff, eventually it's going to run down and wear out. And depending on how you treat it, it can wear out quicker than others. You take a car that you just bang up and run around, and you let it get low on oil, and you don't change the oil, you know, for a year, and it's going to have problems eventually. It's going to run down and wear down faster than another car. You take the machines, they're like that. They have a tendency to wear down. And your body has that same tendency. If you treat it wrong, you sin, you do things that you shouldn't with it, it's going to take its toll. That's the law. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. against you. Those are simple principles, built into nature, many of them. The Lord's got them built in. You can't overcome them. You can't get away with them. You can't get away with violating them. And he's got them laid out. So he says about his words, that they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Lead you into a healthier life. Now, he started out about that, or we read about that before in the previous chapter, and we'll refresh our memories by looking at verse 8 of chapter 3, where he said, it shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. So right there in chapter 3, he talks about health, and now in chapter 4, he's getting it to you again. And he says it's going to be health to all their flesh. And he goes on. There'll be more to, you'll find out more about it, and he'll have more to say about it as we go on in the book. But the Lord will have a tendency to lead you into that healthier life. And I'll tell you what, if you just cut out the sin in your life, right there, you'll start out on a healthier trail already. Your mind will be healthier, your body will be healthier, your spirit will be healthier. You just cut out the sin in it. And when I say that, you're thinking probably, or it may come to your mind if you give it some thought, sins right now that are plaguing you. And they take a toll on your body, they take a toll on your mind, and they take a toll on your strength. You cut that stuff out right then and there, health starts coming in better. And the Lord just leads you on, and you'll grow. Verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Now, a tremendous verse. Keep thy heart with all diligence. First the commandment. You're to keep your heart with all diligence. So he says to keep thy heart with all diligence, you notice it's going to take effort to keep your heart with all diligence. The heart is deceitfully, or desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Heart's deceitful above all things, and because it is, it goes on and says it's desperately wicked, and you've got to keep it from wickedness. Your heart's prone to wander, as the song says. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And your heart's bent to sinning when you just let it go in its natural course. And you have to keep it. You have to put forth effort and keep your heart with all diligence. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, he said that the Lord is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. It takes diligence in serving God, in keeping your heart. To a person that's diligent looks at every aspect. He examines different facets of the problem, facets of his life, and different things about living right, and he sees what goes wrong here and what will go wrong if he does that. He observes it, he examines it, he gets a good picture of it, and he diligently seeks the Lord. He diligently follows after him, and he'll diligently keep his heart. And if you don't diligently keep your heart, your heart's going to take you in the way that you're not going to end up wanting to go. You have to keep your heart. It's natural for your human heart in its natural state, in your natural man, to go on and sin. But in order for you to stop that course of nature in sin, as it set out right there, since Adam fell and we inherited all that down through the ages, you're going to have to keep your heart with all diligence. For out of it are the issues of life. Then the issues that control your life and run your life, the issues that make up life, just life as a concept of life in this world, on this earth, come from the heart. And out of the heart, Jesus talked about proceeded envyings and murders, and drunkenness and reveling. Those are the things that naturally proceed out of the heart. Consequently, that's the natural course of most people's lives. Out of it are the issues of life. Out of the heart are the issues of life. In another place, he said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. What comes out of your mouth tends to be what's in your heart, and what's in your heart tends to be what controls your life. And lots of times, the things that come out of your mouth most tend to be the way that your life follows. He says, out of it are the issues of life. So you're to keep your heart with all diligence. And if the issues of life come out of your heart, then you're going to have to keep your heart pure if you want a pure life. Because if you don't keep your heart pure, then the things that you use to make up the bulk of your life and the effort that you put forth in living your life, the things that you use are going to be tend to be impure things and wrong things. You've got to keep your heart with all diligence. If you let it go, then the impure things are going to take over. And when the impure things take over, you're going to be leading an impure life. Because out of the heart are the issues of life. The main things, the things that make up life, all the big issues. Until you face heart issues, you get down to a person's heart, you're not facing the real issues of life. People can get up and talk about all kinds of political issues and school board issues and all kinds of stuff like that, but until they get down to the people's hearts, until you get down to what's in the heart of man, you're not really facing the real issues. What's in the heart of man is sin. What's in the heart of lost people is sin. Until they face the sin question in their life is just going to be lived on in impurity and wickedness, and they're not going to get into the real life. Out of the heart are the issues of life. You've got to keep it with all diligence. And it takes effort. It's a task. But it's a task and effort that is well spent. Because if your life, the main things that make up your life are going to be conditioned upon what's in your heart, and don't you want to have the right things in your heart? If you put the right things in your heart, they're going to tend to come out in your life. And you notice he was leading up to that. Look back in verse 20 again. He told them to attend to his words. Verse 21, let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. Why? Well, he's getting down to the fact right here that the heart needs to be kept with all diligence because the issues of life proceed out of the heart. Okay, we'll close there for this morning. Anything? Okay, we'll pick it up probably right back at verse 23 then next time.